I would say good morning, church, but I think it's actually afternoon now, so good afternoon, church.
Good afternoon.
Today, we're continuing in the series in the Gospels. And the last time I talked about the Gospels, it was the baptism of Jesus and then how Jesus defeated Satan. And we've gone through those things that was preliminary to Christ's ministry. And today we're going to talk about the great launch, which is what I've titled the launch of Jesus' ministry. For a thumbnail for it, I kind of like the thumbnail. The statue is an image of the statue of Jesus of the Andes. And somebody had the idea to turn it into a rocket and launch it into outer space. So I thought that would be a good thumbnail for us here today. We are going to talk about the launch of Jesus' ministry. This was after his baptism. This was after his temptation in the wilderness. And at this point, Jesus is getting ready to launch his ministry. And it's a great launch. It is a great launch for his ministry. And we're going to start our Bible reading in Luke. It's going to be the fourth chapter, starting in the 14th verse. And now this 14th verse here, this in the Luke's narrative is right after the temptation. And after Jesus successfully resisted the devil, after he got the devil to flee, the Bible tells us resist the devil and he must flee from us. How many of us fail to resist the devil? How many of us give in to his devices? How many of us buy into his deceits? Well, Jesus didn't when he was tempted. He resisted the devil. He resisted with the word of God. And Satan fled. And after this, we write in verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So the first thing to note, and this is for some reason usually the last thing those of us in ministry get right, but for Jesus, this was the first. He was spiritually prepared. He operated in spiritual power. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And of course, when it came time for the church to launch, what did Jesus tell them? Did he give them some system that you can purchase online that says, apply these techniques and suddenly you'll get four times the number of visitors? I get those ads all the time on Facebook. I don't know if Pastor Chris gets anything like that on YouTube, but these ads are all over Facebook. If you buy one thing, you'll be hit with ads on a bunch of other things. And since Facebook knows I'm a pastor, I get hit with these ads saying, if you use our system, you can fill up your pews. You can get 2, 3, 10 times the hits. You'll get a million hits on your page. Jesus didn't do that, folks. He didn't begin with technique. He began with the power of the Spirit. And when he sent the apostles to start the church, the very first thing he said, go to Jerusalem and wait. I want to repeat that. He told them, go to Jerusalem and wait for power.
Amen.
And so they went in, they sought God, and persevered and pressed into the presence of God. And on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came with power. And so then Peter was able to preach in the power of the Spirit. When I was last at Acts, we talked a little bit about the preparation, the sacred assembly that the disciples engaged in the upper room. And this Thursday, we're going to talk about Peter's first sermon. In fact, we're going to talk about the first sermon ever preached in the history of the church. But it begun and did not begin until they received power from the Holy Spirit. Folks, what should we do? If we want more people in the seat, we want to see lives changed, whatever your burden is, the key is power from the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus ministered with the Spirit and power. Now, when I say Jesus operated in spiritual power, I want to avoid the other extreme. There is a mindset in the church today that some people will say, all I need is the anointing. I don't need to do any planning. I don't need to do any studying of the Word. I can just come in with a blank slate, wait for the anointing to happen, and then whatever happens, happens. God doesn't work that way either. God uses both the Word and the Spirit. And so with this in mind, Jesus had a plan for how he was going to launch his ministry. He didn't just willy-nilly decide one day, I'm going to go out there and preach the gospel. Jesus had a mission statement that undergirded his ministry. He assembled a core group, just like you're supposed to when you're planning a church. And then he began his outreach. And so with that in mind, we're going to go to our next text, which should be in Mark, the first chapter, the 14th verse. Now, Mark just gets to the point. There's a reason why Mark's the shortest book, a number of reasons according to the scholars, and I won't get into what they call the Markan priority and trying to figure out what parts Matthew got from Mark, what parts Luke got from Mark. But Mark would get to the point. And so very early on, we see Jesus in action here. And so we go down here to verses 14 and 15 of Mark, the first chapter here. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's echoing what we heard in Matthew, how he went out and started preaching the gospel. Verse 15, this is what he says, and this is Jesus' mission statement. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God was about to be manifest on the earth, was what God was doing. What were to do? And this undergirded everything Jesus did. We are to repent. We are to change our minds. The Greek words metanoia means literally change your mind. Turn away from your sinful ways, your sinful thoughts, your sinful worldview. And embrace God's worldview. Embrace God's thoughts. See things from God's perspective. And so he was calling on them to do an about face, to change, because the kingdom of God was at hand. And the kingdom of God cannot be handled by carnal minds. It cannot be handled through carnal hands. It's written in 1 Corinthians, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And in another place, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So this required the repentant. It required a change of mind. And by and large, Israel failed to do that. Which is why when we read the history of the church, only a remnant of Jews believed. Only a remnant was able to repent. Only a remnant was able to change their minds. And as we go through the Gospels, we're going to see the disciples had some very difficult days getting Jesus. Jesus would do something and they would just scratch their head because they didn't get it. And didn't until Pentecost, after Jesus rose from the dead, after they filled with the Spirit, where they was then able to see from God's reference frame what was happening. But the mission statement of Jesus is the kingdom of God is here, now repent. I'd like to suggest that the kingdom of God is at hand now today. We're in the end of the end times. If the first century was the beginning of the end times, we're near the end of the end times. We're seeing all sorts of things, good things happening, and we're seeing bad things happening. We're seeing the final great apostasy. I think we're going to see a final great awakening. Both the awakening and the apostasy are side by side. And it's all to prepare the world for Jesus' return. And when he returns, he's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split in two. The Jewish remnant is going to get protection. After he defeats the armies of Antichrist, he's going to set up a literal throne in Jerusalem. And he's going to rule and reign from the throne of King David in Jerusalem. There is a spiritual kingdom that is now. So the kingdom of God is here now, this moment. But the kingdom of God is also coming in the literal sense of the nations of this world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that calls upon us to repent. We have to change how we think. We have to change how we think in regards to politics, especially politics. We have to change our orientation about social relations to what God would have us to say. When that enemy smites you and you want to get even, the Lord may say, no, turn the other cheek. Not because he's called us to be weak, but that through our suffering, the kingdom of God is completed. Through our suffering, spiritual power is unleashed. And everything that must happen before he returns. So the willingness to suffer, the willingness to turn the other cheek, isn't weakness, but faith and confidence that God has this. And so this is what Jesus was calling on the people. Now, just like any good church plant, Jesus assembles his core group. And so we're soon going, in a few minutes, going to go to our text in Matthew 4. And we're going to start in verse 18. Now in verse 17, we see, and I don't have it in our slides here, but Matthew echoes Mark, where he records Jesus saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And verse 18 we pick up, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat of their father and followed him. Jesus' method of selection will be considered odd today. What do most churches look at when they select church planters? They'll ask you, what school did you go to? What are your degrees? Did you go to Bible college or seminary? Jesus didn't use the world's credentials. He chose people seemingly from everyday life. And he met them where they are, but transformed what they are. In this section here, we see that he's choosing fishermen. They made their living going out on the sea. They would cast their nets, and the net would close around the fish. They would pull it at the right time, and then they would bring the fish in. And of course, the key was knowing where the fish were and then when to pull. If you make a mistake about where the fish are, you're throwing your net into the sea in vain. And on one occasion, they were doing that all night until Jesus gave the word. And that's where Peter said, Lord, at your word, I'm going to throw it in. And the net was so big that filled with fish, the nets broke. And of course, the other thing is when you drop it in, knowing when you can close in on them so that the fish don't get away. And so Jesus said, come, follow me. They abandoned their trade to follow him. And he promises us, I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to train you. I'm going to equip you. You're going to know where the fish are. You're going to know and have insight where the people are, and then I'm going to give you skill on how to close that net when that net comes down over them to bring them in. And that's just what he did. He taught them how to be fishers of men. He assembled a core group, and with this core group, he taught them the deeper things of the kingdom because he was training them to do the same work that he did. Jesus said, greater works you will do than what I've been doing. because I go to the Father and I send you the Holy Spirit. And the disciples did that. Arguably the greatest revival in the history of the world, certainly one of the greatest, was right in the book of Acts. It turned the world upside down. And the disciples had the 3 years of training Jesus had, but then after that training, he said, wait for power. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they began to minister in power just as Jesus did. And of course, to see how Jesus ministered, what did Jesus do to draw the fish to him? And we can go to our next text here. In fact, it may be several slides on the PowerPoint, but we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus Christ's outreach. Starting in verse 23, and Jesus went out about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So Jesus went to the different churches. He went to present the teaching of the kingdom. He went to present the training of the kingdom. So Jesus' ministry was an equipping ministry. It was a teaching ministry. It was not a ministry devoid of doctrine, but lots of signs and wonders. It was filled with doctrine. There's a reason the sermon is a central part of the church service. There's a reason why we don't want to bail on the sermon simply for experience. It's not an either or, it's a both and. We want to study to show ourselves approved in the Word of God. Part of the ministry of the church is for the pastors, elders, bishops, whatever title, to use that teaching ministry to equip others so that they can go out and minister the gospel of Christ. Go out and minister in the power of the Spirit. Now, it didn't stop with just teaching. The church isn't a university lecture hall, even though some of the doctrine can get deep enough to be one. The teaching was accompanied by demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. It says here that in the second part of verse 23 that healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So Jesus' ministry was with power. And it was these demonstrations of power that drew the crowds. In fact, Jesus performed such miracles that even his disciples said at one point, "What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him." They was awed. We shouldn't be awed if we're properly equipped. On multiple occasions, I pray for God to change the direction of the storm. We've had several, in the last several months, several major storms that was set for Charlestown, including one of them predictions that Charlestown was going to be, maybe not destroyed, but tore up pretty bad. They, in fact, on one of them, they had a very famous weather chaser in Charlestown, because he was expecting a storm was going to do touchdown. I prayed and sought God for a great miracle, and I know others did. A fellow pastor of mine in a local area named David Fluke, he was also praying and posted online, and in the same spirit that I had, he rebuked the storm, told it to go in another direction. Guess what happened to that tornado that they said was going to tear up Charlestown? Within a half mile of the city limits, it evaporated. Charlestown did not get hit. Why? Is there something special about Pastor Dallas Carter? Nope. Was there something special about Pastor David Fluke of Otisco Community Church or the other local pastors who were joining in that prayer? No. The power is in the Lord.
Amen.
Jesus said, if any two of you, the two lowliest Christians, can agree in faith, and God moved mightily. If we fully understood God's power, We would be praying 24/7. We would be praying every chance we can get. I don't think we really grasp that experientially. Even those of us who doctrinally have a strong grasp of how God worked miraculously in His scriptures, I don't know that we have that in our guts as much as we would like to think we do. We would be lying in the halls. You know, we would pursue God with the same vigor that many pursue politics. Why are people committing political idolatry? Because they see this guy or that guy and they're in this office, and you know that if you're petitioning the governor or the president, they can speak the word or they can put their pen on a piece of paper and things happen. And in fact, there was not a general, but a centurion who came to the Lord. He said, I have 100 men under me. And I tell one to go here, he goes there. I tell another to do that, and he does it. So Lord, I know that you can do this. Will you please heal my daughter? And what did Jesus say? He said, I have not seen such great faith. No, not in Israel. So in closing here, I want us to pursue the Lord. I want to urge us to draw close to the Lord. If your prayer life isn't adequate, but ask God to help you. If you don't know anything else, you can pray the Lord's Prayer over and over. If you know nothing else, but God will teach you to pray. And the Lord's Prayer is in an outline. And I'm hoping in the near future, as one of the gospel lessons, to go over that with a little more detail. But seek God. Repent of our carnal fleshly ways of doing things. Our carnal fleshly mindset where we limit God. Where we put God in a box. And for those of us in the ministry, repent of putting God in a box concerning how we discharge that ministry. We need to let God be God in the churches. Now, I'm not saying destroy all the boxes where we have pandemonium, but destroy those man-made boxes. Amen. Make provision in the services for the Holy Spirit to move. You make provision for the word to be preached. But then there's also a time where we make provision if someone has a word of testimony. Make provision during that service if somebody needs prayer to come to the altar to be prayed for. Make provision for the Holy Spirit to move. And do it in an orderly way. Jesus' ministry was both orderly and spontaneous in that he had his ear to the Father. Sometimes, even in the middle of the sermon, he would stop the sermon. The Holy Spirit would have him minister. He knew how to be instant in season and out of season. And out of season means if things don't go according to your script, that you can still run with it, that the work of God is still done, that chaotic situations don't turn to chaos. Being instant in season means that we have an orderly plan. That he's not calling us to just willy-nilly go and wonder about it and hope something happens. We can go out with God's plan and with an expectation that the Lord is going to do something. So these principles was the launch of Jesus' ministry. He began by operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. He had a very simple mission statement. The kingdom of God is now here. You need to repent. And of course, he prepared a core group of people to assist him in that. And then he had an outreach that was both robust in its teaching and filled with the power of the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus. We praise you. We thank you. We thank you for the lessons that we got from watching Jesus' great launch of his ministry. And it launched just like the statue launching like a rocket into space. Jesus' ministry launched the greatest movement the world has ever known. It set the stage for his crucifixion, his resurrection. It set the stage for the establishment of the church and ultimately the victory of the church. And so, Lord, we ask that this instructs us on how to do church, on how to do faith in God. give us the conviction that the kingdom of God is present now, and that we need to repent. We need to turn from our worldly carnal ways and have our eyes fixed on you. Have our eyes open to God's ways, to God's instructions. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Amen.